Yeah, I know they'll enjoy that. For us, Philippians chapter 4, that sounds good to you. Philippians chapter 4, we've been in 3 for way too long, but it's so good. I want to introduce, just by way of introduction today, we won't get out of verse 1. I don't move along very quickly, but I want to give a way of introduction because the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, talks about the stability of the church. Talks about that we need a stable church. He wants it to be stable, and that's why he says in verse 1, let me read it for you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, beloved and longed for joy, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That word, stand fast, we're going to take a look at today, and it's the idea of stability in the church. So by way of introduction, let me show you why I think this is an important message. The church of Jesus Christ, whether you agree with it or not, is under attack today. But Jesus predicted it would be. This doesn't come as a surprise. He said in John chapter 16, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus warned that in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage because he will one day overcome this world. Paul echoed the Lord's warning when he said through many tribulations we'll enter in the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 14. He said, confirming the souls of the disciples, and he exhorted them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So don't be surprised that tribulation is coming to the church and to Christianity today. Paul wrote to Timothy, and I've quoted this many, many times. He said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's just something that's going to happen in our world today. So not surprisingly, the church from its inception has faced persecution. And the assault on the church comes from many sources. The world and all its allurements and endeavors to entice believers. It comes as the church is persecuted both openly and subtly behind the scenes. The world is tempting. The flesh is vulnerable. The devil is lion-like in his aggression. So as a result of this, church life involves a great deal of instability. Because of the persecution, because of the world's allurements, the church at times, Christianity at times, becomes unstable. This issue of spiritual stability is very much on the heart of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. It is true that the Philippian church had a special love bond with Paul, for they alone supported him when he left Macedonia, and his heart led toward them. Nor did Paul ever have to really sharply rebuke them for wavering doctrinally as he did with the church of Galatia, or as he had to rebuke the Corinthians for tolerating sin in their battles. You don't find that rebuke. But yet, with this in mind, it does not mean that the church of Philippi was all that it should have been and that there was no instability in that church. There are hints throughout the epistle of the destabilizing threats that faced the Philippian congregation. I mean, they were under attack, folks. They were experiencing persecution, we found in chapter 1. There was a lack of unity, which Paul urged them to be of the same mind and same heart and same fellowship. But they had lost some of their unitedness in spirit. Paul also warned them in chapter 2, if you remember this, do all things without grumbling and complaining or disputing, because there were some problems. False teachers proposed a threat to them, as we looked at the last chapter. The Judaizers were coming in with a false gospel. The libertines were coming in with a false gospel. And perhaps one of the most serious threats that the church was facing that we'll look at next week was a dispute between two prominent women in the congregation. This dispute threatened to split the church into rival factions. So you can see the Philippian church wasn't without battles, wasn't without persecution or problems, but Paul loved this church and he knew the key to them, being an effective witness and making a difference in eternity was to be stable, to be a stable church in an unstable world. Again, you see, some of the Philippians had failed to trust God, and then some of them had given away to anxiety. And so Paul was always concerned about the spiritual stability of all the churches that he was that were under his care, that he helped to establish. He wrote to the church of Thessalonica that you really will begin to live if you stand firm in the Lord. He taught them there to stand firm and to hold to the traditions which they were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from him. James described the person lacking spiritual stability as he's double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jude reminded believers that God wants them to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, and with great joy. So it was always Paul's desire that churches were spiritually stable, because the world we live in is, if you look at the politics in this world, there's instability. If you look at even retirement, there's instability. The social security system, it's everything that takes place in this world seems like there's instability, and people are getting scared. And with this virus and all the things that have taken place, people are scared today. And the same thing was happening in that day in Rome, maybe different occasions, but a lot of things were happening in Rome, and people were concerned. They were scared. And Paul is saying here, the church needs to be the stabilizing factor in people's lives. People don't need to come to church to a church that's having issues and battles. Talked with somebody this week, and they said, Pastor, we're probably going to maybe looking for a new church. Ours is just going through some real in struggles and battles that are taking place. People don't want that in their lives. An unsaved visitor that comes in, he doesn't want to come into a church that's disputing and grumbling and complaining, and they hear all negativity. The church needs to be a stable place where the world sees that Christianity, there's something different about those who live godly in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's desire is that the church become a stabilizing factor. But you even go back to the Old Testament, and this is an interesting story. And a lot of people, you read this, but you've never really thought through it. But there's an example of an unstable person who fell into sin, and that was Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. You see, in Jacob's patriarchal blessing in Genesis, like chapter 44, 45, and 46, he gives his blessings upon his son. And obviously the first son was Reuben. He was firstborn. But Jacob said, Reuben, you are unstable as water. And Reuben's instability led him to commit fornication with one of Jacob's concubines. And as a result of that instability, he lost the birthright that should have been his, and it was given to Judah. He lost it because of instability. And so with all this in mind, that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. And he addresses the vital question of how believers can be spiritually stable in an unstable world. How churches can stand for Jesus Christ. What it takes to be a stable church in an unstable world. And he uses the phrase to stand firm. That's the idea, to stand firm. And that's what we're going to look at today. It's almost a command with a military ring to it. Like soldiers in a front line, believers are commanded to hold their positions while under attack. To stand, that's the idea, to remain spiritually stable in an unstable world. So the passage opens up with the traditional word, therefore. And when you see therefore, you need to look at what? What it's there for. And it indicates that Paul is about ready to write and build on something he's just written. So this is a takeoff. And I think the idea is that Paul, in the end of chapter 3, as we spent many weeks on this, he described to the believers their pursuit of Christ-likeness, and which was both his goal and the prize of his high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He strove, he commended you. He wanted you to strive to become like Christ. He wanted you to grow and become like Christ. And that's what we're saved for, to be conformed to the image of Christ. We were predestined from the foundation of this world. The moment we got saved, we were be conformed to the image of Christ, to live like Christ. But Paul says the idea is as you begin to live the life of Christ and you become in Christ's likeness, the more you do that, the more the world is going to pressure you. The more you're going to feel the attacks of Satan. I have some folks tell me, well, I really don't notice the devil. He doesn't attack me much. I'm telling you, I don't want to be mean here, but you know why the devil doesn't attack you? Because you're not doing anything for the Lord. Why would he bother with you? I tell you what, you start living for God. You desire to live for God and make a difference and to grow in Christ's likeness. You know what the devil's going to do? He's going to attack. He's going to hit you. He's going to begin to work toward it. And that's what Paul knew. Therefore, as a result of you becoming more like Christ, know this, that the persecution's going to come. The temptations are going to come. The battles within the church are going to come. And he says we need to overcome that and be stable. And so before he says all this, before he gives his command, as only Paul can do, he calls his brethren the dearly beloved, longed for, and he called them his joy and his crown. And honestly, this was just simply, Paul wasn't saying some big words, but he was just expressing his loving pastoral heart to these people. He was about to give the Philippian church a strong exhortation. And so he prefaced it by affirming his love and care for them. Paul's statement was not manipulative or dishonest flattery when he said that my brethren, dearly beloved. And he ends this verse with, my dearly beloved. That word beloved is an interesting word. It's an expression of the heart. Beloved is the greatest form of and richest form of and deepest form and strongest form of the Greek word agape for love. He truly did love the Philippian church. Matter of fact, not only did he love them, the phrase that he says that I longed for could mean I want to be with you. I long to see you. We know that was Paul's desire even when he was getting out of prison, or he didn't know if he was going to get out of prison or not, but his desire was to go see the Philippian church, but he never made it there. He sent Timothy and he sent Epaphroditus back there, but he never made it there. God just didn't have a plan, but he said, I long for that. That's what I pray for. I pray for the opportunity to be with you once again. He longed for this church. He loved this church. But not only did he say he loved and longed for him, but he said, you are my joy. You see, Paul's joy did not arise from his circumstances. He didn't depend upon his circumstances. For when he wrote to the Philippians, he was under house arrest in Rome. We've talked about that. And he was chained to Roman soldiers. Paul said, I found my joy in you because you want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are such a blessing to me. When nobody else supported me, when I went to Macedonia, you were there to support me. When I went on my missionary journeys, it was you alone that at times supported me. It was you alone that prayed for me and really encouraged my heart. And he said, you have become my joy because I see the growth. I see what you're accomplishing for the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of seeing the beloved Philippians grow and become more like Christ motivated Paul's exhortation to stand firm. But they also said, you're my crown. The Philippians were the Paul's crown. The word crown doesn't refer to a royal crown, but it's simply a wreath that would be given to victors in an athletic event in that day. Much like trophies and plaques are given today as we give them out for accomplishing victory. The Philippians were Paul's trophy or plaque, for they were proof of his effectiveness in the gospel ministry. That's why Paul commends him here. He commends him and he said, beloved, and I longed for it, and my joy and my crown. He commends him because he really loved this church, but he also knew the more they tried to live for Jesus Christ, the more pressure was going to come. And he said, you have to stay stable in an unstable world. And so he told them to stand fast. To stand firm, Be spiritually stable in an unstable world. The word stand fast comes from the Greek word steko, which means to preserve, persevere, or to persist. The tense of the verb indicates that they are to continually and always to be doing this. The word is used to describe a soldier, as I said before, standing firm against the enemy. And in spite of the pressure of the attack, he refuses to give ground. He does not waver or flinch. Christian soldiers are to stand fast no matter how great the trials, no matter how much the pressure of the temptation and the allurements are made by others. Paul said to stand fast. And I think that's the command to be coming. Now, he gives seven practical ways in verses 2-9 of how to be a stable church in an unstable world. But the key is to stand fast. You've got to get that in your mind, in your heart, that phrase, to stand fast. What does it mean to stand fast? Well, I found five places in Scripture where the Apostle Paul used the phrase to stand fast. Let me run through them real quickly. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, watch. Paul said this, watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. We are to stand fast in the faith. He said, we got to know what we believe and stand for what we believe. We are to be strong and courageous in the Lord. In a day where the Christianity seems to be under attack, where Christianity seems to be under persecution today, not so much right here, but you'd be amazed across the world how much Christianity is under persecution. The Apostle Paul says to stand fast in the faith. Don't waver. Don't retreat. Don't get discouraged and stop coming to church, stop reading your Bible. Stand fast in the faith. That's what we need today. And I like what the Apostle Paul said this to the church of Galatia. He told them, each day you're in a battle with the devil, you need to put on the armor of God. And that's what I do every day. I hope some of you have learned that. We did a study of this on Wednesday nights last summer. But every day of my life, I put on the armor of God. I ask God to put on me, to give me the belt of truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I don't have time to go through all these, what I ask in my normal routine of prayer, but I ask for my feet to be shod with the preparation of gospel peace. But most of all, I pray for the shield of faith to fight the fiery darts of the wicked as he throws those darts to destroy me and keep me from doing God's plan and purpose for my life. He said, put on the helmet of salvation. That's my favorite one. Because you know what most people think today? You think salvation is the greatest thing when you got saved. And now as great as that is because you become a new creation in Christ, Paul said, we are nearer than when we first believed. You know what the helmet of salvation is? The helmet of salvation is not when you get saved, but as you persevere in this life one day, the real salvation comes when you go to heaven and spend eternity with Christ. You see, you think the moment you got saved, it needs to be heaven on this earth. It's not heaven on this earth, folks. You live in an unsaved world. This world is not your home. But the real salvation, the real joy in salvation, and I'm glad I'm saved. I know I'm saved, and I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm a new creation. And I'm glad I can live for the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But my real salvation comes when I die and go to heaven, or Jesus comes back and takes me home and I spend eternity in heaven. That's the real salvation. That's the helmet of salvation he's talking about. That's why when he said our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's what the real joy comes. So you know what? When I got saved, it's a wonderful thing. But I can expect a battle. I should expect to battle the world. I should expect to have problems in this world because I live in this world. I don't think everything should be awesome for me because I'm a born-again believer. But you know what? One day it will be. I expect that in heaven because that's the way it's going to be because there's no more sin. There's no more corruption. One day I'm going to live in a mansion and I get to worship God for all eternity. That's salvation. I put on the helmet of salvation, say, God, doesn't matter what happens to me on this earth. I know salvation is coming. It's coming. put on, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But I notice what Paul said. He said, you need to take on the armor of God because the world's going to batter you. Satan's going to batter you. Put on the armor of God each and every day. But having done all that, you know what he said? He said, you just need to learn to stand. There comes a point in your life where you just have to stand, folks. Church isn't as exciting as it used to be. Stand fast in the faith. It's not as exciting to read the Bible as it used to be. Stand fast, people. Stand fast. Not as fun to pray as it used to be. Stand fast in faith. That's what creates the stability in the Christian life. That's what creates the stability in the local church. It's when we learn to stand fast. I don't feel like. Well, it doesn't matter what you feel like. What matters is what's right and what's wrong. Boy, there are many of you this morning didn't feel like coming to church, I bet. But you stand fast in the faith. Many people just woke up this morning and didn't come to church because they didn't feel like it. But that creates instability. Stand fast in the faith. But he said, number two, and I've got to go through these quickly, stand fast in fellowship. We looked at this a while ago, but in Philippians chapter 1, he said, only let your conversation as it becomes the gospel of Christ, and whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said we need to stand fast with one mind. Now, it doesn't mean that all of us have to think exactly alike, but we have to have one spirit and one mind. We have to have the mind of Christ. Listen, it doesn't matter. I've seen so many churches split over the color of carpet, the color of chairs, the color of pews, to have chairs or to have pews. And in the scope of eternity, folks, that's wickedness. We need to have the mind of Christ. Much energy is lost by the infighting of the church. Satan has a way of getting Christians distracted about petty matters that in the scope of eternity mean nothing. But our real priority must be united in serving Christ and opposing the real enemy, who is Satan himself. But we spend all our time battling each other that we don't spend any time fighting Satan. We fight other churches, and I've talked about this. If they're a false gospel, they're presenting a false gospel, they become my enemy because they're teaching a wrong. They're sending people to an eternity in hell. But if a church is teaching the right gospel, I'm not going to spend all my time wasting on them because they don't do the same music I do, or they don't have the same dress standards or the same times or the same this or same that I have. I'm not going to waste my time on spend all my time on that. I want to fight the devil. Because the devil wants to destroy Christianity. We need to be stand fast in the fellowship. And I hope you don't take this wrong. Please, don't take this wrong. But I've told them a number of people over the last few months. I told them a statement like this. They weren't living for the Lord. Matter of fact, they were living in wickedness. And I said, you know what? Faith Baptist Church really doesn't need you. But you need Faith Baptist Church because you need the fellowship. You need the encouragement. You need somebody to come alongside you and say, you can do it. You need somebody that's praying for you on a daily basis. You need somebody that's there when you walk in those doors to say, man, it's wonderful to have you here. It's wonderful to see you, to sit down at a meal in the fellowship. And that's why I enjoy the meal so much. Now, this begins our summer schedule, even though it's getting a little bit more like summer. But we start our summer schedule, but I enjoy the fellowship time all winter that I get to sit down with somebody and try to be an encouragement to them, to listen to them. Man, they're out in the world. They're maybe in their own homes, and they have no Christian fellowship, no Christian enjoyment. They need the fellowship of the local church. I had a man who was my friend. I love him to this day. I haven't talked with him for 30 years because he was in a previous ministry. A wonderful man. My wife will probably recognize this story. But he came to me one day. I mean, he was a good friend. He came to me one day and he said, Pastor, he worked for GM, and he said, the guys at GM, we have Bible studies, and that's wonderful. That's the type of guy he was. And he said, we've been talking about it, and we've just come to the conclusion that, you know, you really don't need church. He said, you can worship God anywhere. He said, matter of fact, on Sunday morning, I can be out in the boat, and I can see the sunrise, and I can see the beauty of the sky and the blue land and the trees. He says, it is so easy to worship God. I can be in the woods and just see the creation. I can be outside and see. He said, I can worship God anywhere. And you know what? I don't disagree with that. And I think worship needs to take place outside of the local church. I think your real worship takes place tomorrow morning when you get up. You tell God how amazing he is and how wonderful he is for all that he's done and all that he's given you. He said, Pastor, he came to me because we were probably good friends. He said, I've just decided I'm not going to come to church anymore. I said, Brother, I get the worship thing. I said, I think you're going to be sorry. I wish I could fast forward that, and he did what he said he was going to do, and he never stepped foot in the church again. Oh, he'd stop by and see me, say hi. He never came to another service again. But I wish I could fast forward his life for 5 years. 5 years, all of his children wanted nothing to do with God. He was divorced, and just his life was in complete ruins. You say, why is that, Pastor? Well, he needed the fellowship. He needed the encouragement. He needed the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, you don't know how important you are to somebody. And I love this church. It's one thing I do. And if this church ever loses it, I'm going to kick you right in the backside. That you care about other people. You greet other people. You, with a smile on your face, you say, it's wonderful to have you here at Faith Baptist Church, because it is wonderful to have you here. I mean, maybe they battled all week in the world and in a job. And if you listen to anything, the regular news, and maybe it doesn't appear to be so bad out there. But if you listen to some conservative channels, it's a rat race out there, folks. Then you come to church. You want to just have somebody put an arm around you and say, man, you're awesome. Thank you for being here. I prayed for you this week. That's why not because I'm special. I've taken all your names down and I try to pray for you every day. I may miss a day once every couple weeks, but I try to pray for you every single day because you need to be prayed for. But that's part of the church. I love Wednesday night. I know Wednesday night prayer meeting is a forgotten thing in most circles today. I start off with the kids in there, and when I get in here, they've already taken prayer requests and they're praying, and I just stop, and almost the tears come to my eyes as I hear women in a group praying and men in a group praying, and I sit down and join a group, and I get to listen to them petition God. And they petition God for everybody else but themselves. They ask God to bless and to heal and to use you. That's the local church. That's the fellowship of believers. And whether you admit it or not, you need it today. People say, Pastor, we're just going to go solo. You're going to go solo, we never see you again. I'm just telling you. I don't know how you raise children. I don't know how you grow in the Christian life without the encouragement of the church and having friends in the church, people who are like-minded and like faith. He said, stand fast in the fellowship. You need to be a part of a local church, whether you join it or not, but you need to be faithful and you need to be involved and you need to be praying and you need to be working. That brings stability. He said, stand fast in the faith, stand fast in the fellowship. But I like this. He said, stand fast in the liberty. In Galatians 1, 5, verse 1, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That phrase, Christian liberty, came up in the 70s when I was growing up. I heard that phrase all the time, Christian liberty. But you know what? We don't understand what Christian liberty is. And you know what? I had it explained to me by, and some of you will know this name, Dr. David Gibbs. He's first a lawyer, but close behind, he's a preacher. And one day we were in a lawyer's meeting where he was talking about things that were happening in the church years ago, and he explained what Christian liberty was. And it changed my life. Because all my life I'd heard people say, well, I can wear whatever I want to church, and that's Christian liberty. And you know what? You're right. You can. There's no set standard for coming to church of how you got to dress, but that's not Christian liberty. Well, I can have the hair length I want. I can drink if I want. I can do this. It's just Christian liberty. It's however I interpret the Bible. Christian liberty. And I heard that growing up as a young teenager. Christian liberty. And so I thought every Christian had a right to choose whatever. And you know what? In some respects, that is true. Because you know what? You don't answer to me. You know who you answer to? God. You don't answer to this church. You answer to God. So I guess you do have a little bit of Christian liberty there. But you know what the real definition of Christian liberty is? It's not being free to do what you want to do. But Christian liberty is the freedom to do what the Lord has commanded you to do. That's liberty. That's Christian liberty. Freedom to do what God has commanded you to do. God has commanded us to read this book. You do have Christian liberty. You need to cry Christian liberty if somebody tells you you can't have a Bible. Fee, fi, fo, fum. That's when I begin to fight. Because I have liberty to do what God's commanded me to do. I have liberty to pray. I have liberty to meet. You know what? We found out during this pandemic, didn't we? Now, I didn't mind church. If a church shut down because they were worried about the church getting the virus and spreading the virus, I get that. But you know what? 90% of this church got the virus no matter what. If we would have met or not would have met. 90% of you got it, including myself. What discouraged me the most was when authorities told churches they didn't have a right to meet. Oh boy, that violates my Christian liberty because God said, forsake not the assembling together of the local church. That's where I cried liberty. Christian liberty, I have the freedom to do what God has commanded me to do. If it's something in this book that God has commanded you to do, then you go ahead and cry Christian liberty. Boy, we should have cried Christian liberty years ago when they came in and said you couldn't pray in the public schools. We should have, when they said you can't have God in the public schools, you can't have the Ten Commandments on the wall in the public schools, you can't bring a Bible into public schools, we should have cried Christian liberty then. But you know when we cried? When it came to hair length. How we dressed to church, and if we wore shorts to church or not shorts to church, or that's what we cried Christian liberty, and we let the devil just have his way in things that were the freedoms that God has commanded us to do. Liberty. It's the freedom to do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. Stand fast in that liberty, he said. Number four, he said, stand fast in the truth of God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. He said, stand fast in God's word. Boy, we need to stand fast in God's word. We must not waver from the truth that we find in God's word. We must know what the Bible says, and we must stick by the word of God. Folks, I don't care what the world says. This isn't very politically correct, but homosexuality is not a different lifestyle. It's a sin, folks. This transgender and all that's going on, it's just not a different lifestyle. It's sin because it goes against the holiness of God. And I watch Christians wavering, and I see Christians in churches wavering toward this and saying, well, it's just a different, we have to accept them as they are. Well, I'll accept them as they are, but they're still sinners on their way to an eternity in hell, and they need Christ. That lifestyle is not, it's one man, one woman. Folks, we need to learn to stand fast because this world's challenging the principles from God's word. We're sitting back, and if you're not careful, you're going to let that change you. It's going to change the stability of the church, and it already is. If the government says we got to have a woman on staff as a pastoral staff member, fee, fi, fo, fum. That ain't going to happen, folks. I'm not against women. Women are some of the greatest servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they cannot be put in a pastoral ministry. I think the Bible teaches that. So we'll just do what the Bible says. I don't have to have different lifestyles on this staff or on this platform. The government says we're not allowed to meet. That goes directly against the word of God. We've got to get back to those principles. Paul said we need to stand fast. I'm even going to go worse. Do you know God is a dictator? But he has every right to be a dictator. You know why he has every right to be a dictator? Because he is the creator. He created you. He created everything. And the person who created everything has a right to dictate what happens. Now watch. People don't like that. God's not going to tell me what to do. The Bible's not going to tell me. You know what? That's why it was the communists who raised up Charles Darwin and sent him to the island of whatever it was. And they paid his whole way to get there, gave him ships, boats, and all the helpers he needed so he could go to this island and prove that evolution exists. And man didn't come from God. Man came from and evolved from a tadpole. Darwin went, and he was there for a period of time. I've done research on this for a class that I was teaching at in a Christian school, and he went, and he came back, and he proved the theory of evolution. But that's the story we hear, and he did come back and say that. But what the story you don't hear is a number of years later on, he came back and recanted and said, everything I told you was false. The people said, I don't care, because we need evolution, because we got to prove that there is not a God. And if God is not the creator, then we don't have to listen to what he says. That's why evolution is being taught in our public schools so vehemently, because they have to prove evolution is the proof that there is not a God, that God in 6 days created this world and he created man in his own image. And if God is the creator, he has a right in his sovereign wisdom and in sovereign power and his omnipotence. He can do whatever he chooses to do because he's created everything. But if you can prove that God didn't create everything, that God isn't the creator, and man evolved and this world came as a result of a big bang, if you can prove that, then we don't have to listen to God. We can listen to ourselves, and we become a God unto ourselves. I tell you what, Christianity, I know some churches that are leaning toward evolution. I know some churches who are leaning toward that because that's what's popular demand. That's what the world says. Folks, Paul said you better stand fast in the truth of God's word. See, we need a stable church. You know what? Your coworkers need a stable Christian. You know what your family needs? A stable Christian. Someone who doesn't give in to every wind and doctrine out there. Someone who doesn't live in fear of what's taking place in this world through this pandemic. The world needs to see someone who's stable. That's what Paul's saying. He says you need to stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the fellowship. Stand fast in the liberty that God has given us. Stand fast in the truth of God's word. And then here, and I'll close with this real quickly. He said, stand fast in the family of Christ. He said, you can make a difference in Rome. You can make a difference in Philippi. Matter of fact, you can make a difference in this world if you'll stand fast. Persecution's coming. The battles are coming. Rough times are coming. But Paul said to stand fast. We're going to look at, beginning next week, seven practical areas where Paul told the Philippian church to stand fast, because he said stability in an unstable world is absolutely crucial. And I believe Paul thought it was crucial then, but as your pastor, I think it's crucial today that Faith Baptist Church be a stable church. But in order to be a stable church in an unstable world, we have to learn to stand fast. That, having done all, Paul said, pretty soon, you're just going to have to take a stand. Whether it be the liberties. The government says you can't do this, or people tell you you got to do this. Stand fast in the word of God. Stand fast in the liberties. Stand fast in the fellowship. Don't back out on Faith Baptist Church. Don't back out on what we're trying to accomplish here. Stand fast. Stand fast in the faith.